to Scripture that is really challenging. And I pray that you'll help us all to have ears to hear this morning. I pray you'll help us, Lord, to really focus into the words of Scripture, to be honest with ourselves, with you, as we consider these words together this morning. And so we commit the time to you, and I pray your church will be strengthened as a result of our time this morning together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some things we just hate to face. For instance, perhaps you've had to go to a friend or even a family member and confess to them a sin that you've committed against them. Ever been there before? I have. Not always a lot of fun. It's hard. Or maybe when you're considering yourself at work or in a ministry situation that you're in, you have to come to grips with the weaknesses that you have. I mean, when you look at other brothers and sisters in Christ that God has placed around you, you realize, man, they're a lot better in this area than I am. Or I'm weak in this area compared to what they are. You ever had to acknowledge that about your own ministry or about who you are? I have. It's sometimes hard to do. Or maybe you've had to go to a person and confess to them you failed them in the relationship. Maybe you haven't been as loving to them as you should have. Or maybe you haven't done as much as you could to keep that relationship strong. Ever been there? I have. Those are difficult things. They're hard. And we find when we get into the text this morning, we're looking at a situation where the one we're considering, the people we are considering, had to deal with these very things. Well, we are in Luke 22. And if you remember, the scene that we've been going through the last few weeks is the upper room. The upper room has been prepared. The Passover has been commemorated by Jesus and his disciples. The Lord's Supper has been given. And last week, Mike brought to us the text of Scripture where the disciples are arguing with themselves about who's the greatest. And that was what we considered last week. Those involved, of course, in this scene are Jesus and his disciples, minus Judas at this point. So this is where we find ourselves. And these are the ones involved. Last time, of course, Jesus defined greatness and he exemplified it by the way he conducted himself. And as he's correcting the dispute the disciples had about who was the greatest. But today, Jesus is going to confront his disciples. And he's going to confront them because he's going to challenge his disciples that they have an enemy. And even though Jesus himself will pray for them and keep his own, they need to recognize their weakness and encourage others who may fall and sin themselves. So again, I want to repeat that. Jesus challenges his disciples that they have an enemy. And even though Jesus himself will pray for them and keep those who are his, they need to recognize their weakness and they need to encourage those who may have fallen. So let's get into the Scriptures this morning and see what we can learn from this text. Verse 31, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Simon, Simon, the old Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Now, Jesus is personalizing this as he's talking. He's saying, "Simon, Simon." Now, this is the old name of Peter. Remember, Jesus has renamed Simon Peter, but he's going back to his old name and saying, "Simon, Simon." In other words, someone's like, "You're falling back. You're reverting here." What's more, we think of several places throughout the New Testament Scriptures where a name has been used twice like this. In these cases, Jesus is saying to them, look, you don't have this right. You're off base here. Like, for instance, we know Simon, Simon, we've just talked about it. But what about when Jesus is talking to Martha? He says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things." He's telling her, "You're off base here. You need to be focusing on me here." Or when he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" At the point of Saul's conversion, he became the Apostle Paul. Again, "Paul, you're pursuing the wrong thing. You're fighting against me." In the same tone, we have Jesus speaking to Simon here, "Simon, Simon." He goes on and he says, "Behold," this is an imperative. "Look," or "watch out," or "it's a warning," is the idea here. He says, "Satan has demanded," that is, he's asked for and he's been given permission to sift you like wheat. Now, we know in this country what that's about a little bit. Many of you harvest wheat. You know, when you sift wheat, the idea is you're trying to separate the chaff from the wheat, from that which is usable. And here Simon is being sifted. In fact, we're going to find here that all of them, because this "sift you" is a plural take here, all of them are being asked to be sifted, that And Satan wants to separate the good from the bad here, is the idea. And that's what Satan has been asked and what he's been granted. So we have four different lessons we're going to consider this morning when we talk about where is our confidence. The first lesson we see here in verse 31, and that is this, that Jesus warns of the enemy. Jesus warns of the enemy. Now, perhaps you have read the Far Side cartoon. One of my favorite Far Side cartoons was this one that Gary Larson put. Maybe you've seen this one. Two deer standing there, and one of them saying, "A bummer of a birthmark, Hal." Bullseye over the chest. I have always found that humorous. But here's where this is different from our experience as Christians. Okay, number one, it's no laughing matter for us. We truly are marked. Jesus is telling the disciples this, and we know from other places in Scripture, we are marked people. If we follow Christ, we will be pursued by the enemy. And that's a for sure thing. The other thing is, you look at that cartoon and it's a bummer to have that as the one's message to the other. But we need to understand that unlike the attitude of the two deers are standing there, for us it's not a bummer. Because Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that he wanted to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus, but he also wanted to share in his sufferings as well. And as Christians, we need to understand that, yes, we want to know the power of the living God through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we too, if we understand what Jesus is calling us to do, we should desire to share in his sufferings too. This is a part of it. This is a part of being one of his disciples, is recognizing that we are marked people. And that's just the reality of it. Satan was not satisfied to work in Judas's life to use him to have Jesus betrayed, but he's now set his sights on Peter and the remaining disciples, and he wants to, as passage says, sift them as wheat. We know in the book of Job, part of the first chapter and the second chapter shows us that Satan very deliberately went after the godly man Job. He wanted to show that his faith wasn't real, and we have an account, if you look at the first part of Job, where that takes place, that scene of Satan before God seeking to try this man. And we know in 1 Peter 5:8 that Peter says this about Satan, he is a lion, seeking whom he may destroy. In Revelation 12:10, we're told that Satan will one day be cast down, but he is an accuser of the brethren who stands before God night and day, accusing saints before God. This has been his character from the beginning and will be until the end. Satan would destroy us if he could, make no mistake about it. We have an adversary who would take us out, who would destroy us, who would obliterate our faith. How does he get to us? 1 Timothy 4:1, we're told about the doctrines of demons that exist. Not everything you hear is of God. That's why we must be very careful to be discerning, people of God, to know what we're being taught against what the Word of God says. Doctrines of demons. There's idolatry. Even Jesus, as he was being tempted by Satan, Satan said to him, "If you just worship me, I'll give you the empires that you see." And idolatry is another way that Satan seeks to distract God's people, get us worshiping and focusing on things other than our Lord. He also uses lies. He's the father of lies, and Satan would use lies in our life to sidetrack us. He would use lust, and I'm not just thinking of just sexual lust, but any type of thing of an inordinate affection for things, take us away from our relationship with the Lord. He'd use the media, which certainly doesn't propagate godly views, by and large. He would use music. He would use thoughts that we have. You've had them before too. You think something which you know is godless and terrible, and you have to, as we talked about last time, take every thought captive. We must understand that our thoughts can even be used of the evil one to sidetrack us. Even something as blatant and out there as occultic influence. Satan would use even organized evil to sidetrack us. So what's the application from this first lesson? Here it is. We need to look out. We need to watch out. We need to realize that Satan would destroy us if he could. We need to realize that we are marked people and we need to be ready. I think that's the first thing we need to understand. There are two imperatives we want to talk about this morning. And one, Jesus is saying to Peter and his disciples, look out here. There's an enemy. And Jesus would prevent, his first desire would prevent us from sinning, from being caught by the evil one who would seek to destroy us. The first lesson. Well, let's get back into the text where we see in verse 32, Jesus goes on to say, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you once have turned again, strengthen your brothers. We see here that Jesus knew when he was speaking to the disciples that their faith ultimately would not fail. He says that your faith would not fail. We say, well, Peter did fail. The disciples did abandon him, but not ultimately. Not ultimately. And he goes on to say that you, when you have turned again. You see, Jesus even makes note in this very passage that he knew that Peter was going to turn again. He knew it. Peter was secure. Jesus, but we need to understand that. I want you to turn with me to another passage, if you will, to John chapter 17. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. And I think it goes right along with what we're talking about in this passage. I'd like to start in verse 6. John chapter 17, verse 6. It says, Jesus has, first of all, prayed for himself on the first five verses of John 17. And then he turns his prayer towards his disciples. John 17, 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name. This is Jesus praying to the Father. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may know they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Jesus will go on in the rest of the chapter to talk about, pray not only for his disciples, but for those who would believe through his disciples, which is us. He would be praying for us in that same chapter. An incredible portion of Scripture, Jesus prayed for those who were his. Sought the Father to secure them, to protect them, give them that endurance that he speaks about in this passage. There are also some beautiful passages in the book of Hebrews I want us to look at this morning. The first one we see is this. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may have mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Tremendous verses from Hebrews. Another set of verses says this. The former high priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, points a son made perfect forever. Incredible verses, aren't they? And it speaks of the high priest that we have. The last set of verses from Hebrews says this. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who provided is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Incredible verses from the Word of God about how we have a high priest who there he intercedes, he lives, we're told, to make intercession for us. So we see here an incredible, incredible truth, and that is this. We have security. The second lesson is this. Jesus prays for us and keeps those who are His. Jesus prays for us and keeps those who are His. It was true of the apostles who we spoke of in this night. It's also true for those of us who know Christ as our Savior today. An incredible truth. I don't know about you, but those verses bring me incredible truth or incredible peace and comfort. You see, this ought to be very assuring and comforting. It ought to give us great confidence as people of faith. That though we are tempted and though the Satan is after us, Jesus is praying. He's interceding for His people. Though we have the accuser who night and day takes our case before God the Father, Jesus is interceding on our behalf. I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly comforting. But here's a question related to that. Jesus is praying for us, but do you pray for yourself? I think of the Lord's Prayer when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or think about in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was trying to pray with His disciples and He found them asleep, and He says in Luke 22:46, pray that you may not enter temptation. There's an aspect of that. Even though Jesus is praying for us, He calls upon us, He calls His disciples, He calls us to be praying for ourselves. Where are we struggling spiritually? Are we praying to the Father about it, to be spared from that temptation? Is there intentness on our part to recognize our weakness and call out to God for help in that issue that we're dealing with? 1 John 4:4 tells us, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. It's a tremendous promise. So as an application for this truth that Jesus prays for us and keeps His own, I would say, first of all, we should have great confidence as believers in Jesus Christ. We have an interceding Savior on our behalf. It brings tremendous comfort. But there's also a little challenge here too, and that is, may we also have confidence to take our weaknesses to God the Father and pray through Christ because of what He's done for us, calling upon Him for His help. Will we do that? Jesus prays for us and keeps those who are His. That's the second lesson. Let's get back into the scriptures in verse 32, the very end of 32. In fact, I just read the verse again. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you once have turned again, here it is, strengthen your brothers. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Or another way, when you have repented, because you're going to have a fall here, I want you to strengthen, that is, set fast, establish your brothers. We get to the third lesson that we see, and we see in verse 32, and here it is. Jesus to the repentant is saying, strengthen your brothers. Jesus to the repentant is saying, strengthen your brothers. I mentioned there's two imperatives in this text. One was before, when Jesus was saying, behold, you have one here who's coming after you. Look out. The second imperative is, but you when you've repented. In other words, you're going to take a fall here. But when you've repented, when you've come back to me, here's the next imperative. Strengthen your brothers. Not go into depression, not crawl into a hole someplace, not take your life, but strengthen your brothers. That's how Jesus was calling on Peter to respond when he came back. You need to understand that Jesus says to the repentant, strengthen your brothers. The name Eugene Robinson may not mean much to those of you who are younger. And to those of you who aren't sports fans, this name may not mean very much either. But back in 1999, in the January of 1999, when the Broncos were playing the Atlanta Falcons, it was the last Super Bowl that John Elway played in and they won. There's a man by the name of Eugene Robinson. He's a Pro Bowl safety for the Atlanta Falcons. He was had a great reputation, a sterling reputation. He was known as a Christian. He did the right things. In fact, he won the Bart Starr Award because he had such great character. This is on the day before the Super Bowl was held the next day. That evening at 9 o'clock, he was arrested because he propositioned an undercover police officer for sex. Tremendous fall. In fact, he shares in his testimony that he did not sleep the whole night. He felt devastated because of the testimony that was blown. It was terrible. He played terrible the next day. He let somebody catch an 80-yard pass over him. He missed a run, went for a touchdown. His team, even though they said the right things, that no, it wasn't a distraction, it distracted them. Later on, many of them said that. Terrible fall. What happened in his life? Well, a number of years went by. And interestingly enough, last year, last January, when the Broncos were again preparing to play in the Super Bowl, they were preparing to play the Carolina Panthers. One of the radio announcers for the Panthers happened to be Eugene Robinson. And several months before the Panthers played in the Super Bowl, he felt led to really go to the head coach and just ask if he could just share with the team what had happened to him, and he just really wanted to encourage them to stay right. So the coach granted him permission, and he shared with them what had happened to him and how he had fallen. And he shared with them his sin and how devastating it had been. Well, many of that were touched by the fact that he was willing to be open with them about that. And long story short, afterwards, none of the Panthers got into trouble with the law when they were at the Super Bowl. Ironically, one of the Bronco taxi players or practice squad players were picked up for the very same charge Eugene Robinson was, and was sent home for being a distraction. But Eugene Robinson was just sharing with the guys his concern. Now, I want to be real clear about something here. I'm not suggesting that when we have a sin from the past, we need to just publicize it and make it a big deal. See, Eugene Robinson's concern was to share with those guys on that team what had happened to him, and the media picked up on it, and that's how I even found out about it. But the point is, he just wanted to warn them because of what had happened to him. And certainly not to glorify it, because sin isn't something to glorify. And I would bet, if you ask Eugene Robinson, well, if you could go back and do it over again, would you have done it differently? You bet he would have. You think he feels good that he marred the name of Jesus in that? Do you think that he was happy that he put himself in a position where his wife could have left him, and he said that she well could have? You think he was happy with the fact that he played poorly, his team did? I mean, that was minuscule compared to the first two things I talked about. No. But the fact is, he found himself in a place where he had sinned. He was devastated by it. The Lord did a work in his life. He shares, thankfully, his wife didn't leave him, even though she could have. He says, thankfully, she loved the Lord Jesus more than she loved me. She gave me a chance. She stuck it out with me. Today, he works with the Panther organization as an announcer, but he also is an assistant football coach for the Charlotte High School football team and wrestling team and track team. And he says, I've been very encouraged by the fact that God has used me to be able to encourage these kids. And he says, the parents appreciate it. And he says, I feel very grateful. He said, listen, I know I'm never going to be on a Wheaties box. And he says, there's some people that hate me and always will. And he says, I totally get that. He says, I just want to keep following the Lord. And he has been. J. Vernon McGee was sharing that there's a man who was a drunkard in his day. And he really wanted to see him come to Christ. So he went to this man to share the gospel with him. And this man just put his hand on J. Vernon's knee and he says, you're a good boy, J. Vernon, you're a good boy. And he just kind of turned him off. And J. Vernon McGee realized, you know, he doesn't think I can relate to where he is. So he went to another man who had come to faith in Christ from the same background this first man was in. And he approached him, he talked to him about going and approaching this friend of his. And this friend was willing to do it. The saved man was willing to go do it. So he went to the man who J. Vernon had first tried to share with. He says, "Bill, listen to me." He said, "I used to drink with you. I get drunk with you." He says, "But God has saved me and he can save you too." And he did. J. Vernon said he used that man who could relate to the same issue, the problems he had. God used his testimony to bring him back to himself. Peter. We look at Peter and we see a man who was bold, he was courageous, but he fell. But yet we see that God used him greatly to bring that sermon on the day of Pentecost. He was a tremendous leading apostle to the Jews. He wrote the epistle. In fact, an incredible portion of Scripture I'd like to just invite you to turn with me this morning is 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you that this portion of Scripture we're about to read was penned by the very man who took this fall. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11, it says this: "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever." I mean, these are incredible words, but especially from Peter, who found himself falling in the way that he did. Jesus says to him, "When you repent, when you come back again, strengthen your brothers." And he did. And he did. What's the application for us? My friends, we need to strengthen our brothers and sisters as well. Maybe there's a brother or sister who's fallen into sin. Maybe a sin similar to yours. And you can encourage them because you understand where they are. Maybe you've had a problem with pornography, but you have shared with someone who shares that with you and you're able to share with them how the Lord has given you victory. Maybe there's some scriptures that were key for you. Maybe there was something you can help share with them that will help them understand that's something that needs to be shed that doesn't please the Lord. Maybe there's some financial mistakes you've made, some financial sins that have put your family in a bad way, but the Lord's helped you recover. And you want to encourage someone else who finds himself in that same boat right now. Maybe there's a family relationship you've blown in the past, but God has brought healing to you. And today you can encourage someone else who's struggling with a family relationship as well because of what you've gone through. Perhaps somebody has given you has sinned against you and you've dealt with unforgiveness in your life and you've struggled with it and it was tough. But God's helped you come to grips with that. Now you're able to help someone else forgive someone who's sinned against them. Perhaps you've had drugs or alcohol ravage your life, but God has given you victory and He's brought you back from that. And you're able to help someone else come back. Perhaps you've coveted and it's led to hoarding, or you're a workaholic because you just can't get enough, or you've racked up credit card debt because you can never get all you want, or you've even stolen something. Whatever might take care of that itch. But God has brought you around. And maybe you can encourage someone else to crawl out of the sin they found themselves in as well. You see, we could go on and on with the different case examples. But the point is, if we found that God has brought us back from a sin, let's use that to encourage a brother or sister in Christ who might be at that point. It's not that we wished we'd have been there. If we could have, we wanted to avoid it. But that was where we went. That was our sin. That was our life. May we help encourage brothers, even as Peter did, even as Jesus is encouraging Peter to. Well, let's get back into the scriptures here as we consider the final point. 33 and 34, "But Jesus said to him," or he said to him, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." See, Peter is protesting all this that Jesus is saying. Up to this point, Peter really hasn't said anything, but now he's jumping in. He's saying, I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die, Jesus. You got this wrong, is the implication. I'm with you. I'm all in. I'm ready to go with you. Let's go. He exudes self-confidence, boldness, and courage, doesn't he? Doesn't seem to be something Peter's lacking. But Jesus says to him, the rooster will not crow today until you've denied me three times that you know me. And there the statement stops. It won't be resolved until later on when we get to the portion of Scripture. But here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. Fourth lesson is Jesus knows our weakness while we can deny it. Jesus knows our weakness while we can deny it. What I find incredible is this. That before Peter denied Jesus in fact, he denied the possibility that that could have even happened. Because when Jesus was trying to warn him, Peter refused to hear it. He was strong. He could do it. Now he would find out that was not the case. Many times we deny the truth about ourselves before we deny Christ himself. We're not willing to face up to our temptation, to our weakness, to our sin. Ray Pritchard shares that he had a man who was in his 80s approach him after a message. And he said this, when I was a young man, I struggled with sexual temptation like you can't believe. And then when I got into my 50s, I thought for sure it would subside. He said I was still dealing with it. And he looked at Ray and he says, and today, I'm still dealing with it. See, this man understood what his temptation was. He knew what it was from a boy up to his adult. He was aware of it. It made a difference in the way he approached his spiritual life. But Ray Pritchard also shares, on the other hand, he had a situation in which he was with some friends and a disagreement came up and he blew his cool with them. And he said things he afterwards wished he had not. He was making the distinction between this man who knew what his issue was, and Ray says, you know, before I was always a cauldron. Underneath, people would say something that would just get me ticked off, and I could hide it pretty good until this case, and then I blew it. And I was greatly humbled by it, and it hurt our relationship. And the guy he was sharing with, Ray was sharing with this, was said, you know what? God's blessed you, my brother, because he's letting you see what your sin is that you've not been dealing with. Got to deal with the sin that's in your heart. And yes, you wish this wouldn't have happened, but that now that it's happened, realize this is a problem for you. You need to be aware of it. You need to deal with it. And that needs to be true for us as well. Are you touchy when someone talks to you about a sin or about something you've done wrong? Are you defensive? Are you thin-skinned when people talk to you about an issue that they see as a problem in your life, as a sin in your life? Peter was too. But he refused to deal with it. He refused to accept it, even from the lips of Jesus. So, what's the application for us? Well, maybe this week, somebody approaches you about a sin that they see in your life, about a concern that they have. Rather than getting defensive about it, let's remember the lesson we have before us about Peter. Let's hear the words, as painful as they are. And rather than doing our first instinct, which is to defend ourselves and to fight back, let's take it in. Let's ask God to help us evaluate it before Him. Is this true, Lord? And if it's true and we see that we're in sin, let's repent of it. Let's confess it. Let's make it right before that person, before the Lord. Ultimately, He's the most important one. So hard to do. Very, very hard. Sometimes we really struggle with it. Sometimes I really struggle with it. I think there's something else we need to do too, as well as just being sensitive to encounters that we may have in our own life where someone is trying to point out to us a concern that they have. That's this. You know, we know we have weaknesses. Usually we try to shore those up. But here's what sometimes really gets us. We need to be aware of our strengths as well. Did you realize that? See, Peter was strong. He was courageous. Many times in his life, we know we would do the courageous thing. He'd be the spokesman. He was a leader. But in this case, he failed Jesus. He denied him three times. He failed at his point of strength. And I think that's something we can learn from this as well. We can also fall at our points of strength as well. You ever thought about that? Maybe some of the very strengths in your lives are the things that Satan can use to trip you up. Let me just give you some examples. Maybe you're a great business person. God has given you ability to do business, and you do great at it. The problem is you invest so much time in it that your family falls apart. Or maybe you're a person of great charm. You know, people just relate to you. You're so easy to get along with and everything. That charm can be great. But it has also led some people in to infidelity in their marital relationships. Or maybe ministry-wise, maybe you're really strong in ministry, and for you, it becomes so natural and such a thing you can do, it becomes a show for you. It's not real. It's not who you really are. It's a facade of something you put on in front of other people. Or maybe you're a really detailed person. You have everything just right. You take great pride in that. You're driving your kids nuts. You're exasperating your children. And I'm not saying our children shouldn't be obedient. They should be. But the problem is sometimes we go beyond what just the Bible says to this is God's rule, yes, but I also have my 100 rules too, and well, we're going to keep all these. Really, that strength you think can be a real weakness, even in your own home. Or your faith. Oh, by the way, that's the problem. Your faith. I've got great faith. We're going to do great things. And it just like Peter, Lord, I'm going to be with you to the end. And he failed miserably because he didn't acknowledge the fact that he was defective and he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. And we can be the same way in our ministry too. We need to be careful about that. Or maybe your knowledge. You're a knowledgeable person. You know it. You know it and everybody else knows it. You're a knowledgeable person. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that knowledge puffs up. And that can be one of the problems of knowledge. It can become a point of pride. You need to be careful of that. That's a sin. You need to be so, so careful. This morning, we've been asking the question, where is your confidence? When you understand the warning, the imperative warning that Jesus gave His disciples, Satan is our foe and he seeks to destroy us. Make sure we get that down tonight. Today. We've got to understand that. The second thing, and this ought to bring us great encouragement, know that the Lord prays for us and He keeps those of us who are His. That ought to bring great comfort and encouragement to you. But also remember this. If you've fallen and God has restored you back, remember that others are struggling with the same things you have too, and encourage them, strengthen them in their faith. That's what Jesus commanded Peter to do is or we're even told in Hebrews to do too, strengthen. Encourage each other home and encourage each other to love and good deeds. Finally, we need to recognize our weaknesses. Whether we want to admit it or not, every single one of us have weaknesses. And if you can't see those, let me assure you this. If you can't see that, at least acknowledge that your strengths could lead to problems. That's what happened with Peter. We need to understand that so clearly. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity to look at Your Word. And we look at this passage and I find it very convicting. Because I'm sure that we can relate to Peter in so many different aspects of what we've talked about this morning. Because we are human and we want to serve You. We love You, but there are times where we have sinned. And it's hard. It's hard to acknowledge our sin. It's hard to acknowledge that before You, before others. There's shame. All these types of things we've been dealing with this morning. But Lord, what I would pray is that You'll help us as Your people to grow stronger as a people of God. Help us, Father, to realize that we face an enemy. Help us to be aware of that. Lord, help us to look out for that. Father, I am so thankful. The Lord Jesus prays for us continuously. He lives to make intercession for us. Lord, may I be faithful in prayer too, like the Savior, for the sake of temptation in my own life. And then, Lord, I just pray that You'll help me to strengthen others who may have fallen in areas that I have too, that I might be an encouragement to them, that there would be no pride in me, that there would be no looking down the nose, but Father, there would just be a desire as a brother in Christ to see a person strengthened in You. Father, help me to recognize my weakness, for I am weak. Thank you for your word, Lord. Again, we pray you would just use it to strengthen us personally and as a body of believers in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. You're dismissed.